again this month looking at our desire to come back to In God We Trust. And that's our goal. That's, I hope, your goal as you pray for our nation. Continue to pray. It just seems like every single week they're coming up with new ways to, can't use that word, but mess things up, don't they? Just every week they're coming up with something. And it's pretty sad to see it. But I thank God for you here today that have stood for the truth. You stand for the truth in your workplace environment. You stand for the truth even among your own family member and friends. And you're unashamed of the name of Christ. Now, Nehemiah 1, we're going to continue. Last week we looked at really the destruction and fall of Jerusalem there in 2 Kings 25. Now we're coming to Nehemiah 1. As you know the story and the backdrop of it, I hope you do. For sake of time, let's get into it. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews, which had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are happy, feeling good, and everything's great. No, oh, that's our government. Never mind. Okay, everything's fine. Notice what it says. Great affliction and reproach. Oh, not only that, what? The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. Oh, and by the way, the gates are burned with fire. Verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept. I mean, he literally got weak in the knees and fell. Wept, mourned, fasted, prayed before the God of heaven. Notice his prayer. By the way, you got to study people's prayers in the Bible. Fascinating, fascinating. There are prayers that are made by God's greatest servants and saints, and they're amazing. But notice what he says. And I said, or said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Verse 5. The great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine ears open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, without ceasing, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, notice he includes himself, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Okay, we'll pause there for a minute. His prayers. And by the way, it's okay to remind God of what he promised. You're not being irreverent. What you're doing is you're saying, Lord, we messed up, I've sinned, but you also promised this. I often will pray that and I say, Lord, again, just a reminder, you don't need reminding, but you do your best work with a church like ours and you do your best work with a man like me. Okay, in a way of saying God uses that which other people would look at and say, there's no way. Now think about this. Nehemiah has enough horse sense about him to say, nobody else is praying, nobody else gives a flip, I'm going to give a hoot. Okay. And you know, America today comes back to this. The world, yeah, they're ungodly and sinful and they don't give a 2 cents about what God or God's word says. But the church of God, God's people, we failed. We have failed. Okay. And the reason being, we have failed. We've turned our backs on God. Instead of seeking God, and we're going to see this point one, he had a concern. He had a heart of concern and he cared about what was going on. So often we don't care. So often we don't give a hoot. Have you ever had somebody come and give you bad news? Don't you hate that? A family member or friend? I said the other day to somebody, I said, there's 3 people you do not want showing up at your door at 3 o'clock in the morning. One is a thief, but 2 is law enforcement, and 3 is pastor, because you know something's wrong. You get a knock at the door and you look through the peephole and it's pastor or it's a law enforcement, you know something's wrong, right? And so there's bad news. I'm sorry to tell you, but you know, this happened to your loved one. there's bad news that comes our way. Bad news. And I was out the other day, and I can't recall where I was, but there was a, it seemed to be a homeless man, as far as I could tell, but he was making statements, you know, and people were like, oh, that guy's crazy. But he was saying some stuff about like, oh, the end is near, you know. You better, you know, get right with the Lord. I thought, that guy's, I like that guy. He's kind of got, he knew his theology. You think about, though, there's bad news all around us. And there's bad news coming our way. And when you get bad news, you can do one of two things. You can fall to pieces or you can turn to God. And Nehemiah says, well, I'm going to sit down and weep a little bit and let God know that I am one that cares. You and I, if we're going to see our nation come back to God, which is our duty and responsibility. Listen, if God doesn't return in our lifetime, we know we're going to be called home. We know we're going to die. We'll be buried out here somewhere. And we'll go. Next generations will go on. If he doesn't, our duty and responsibility in our lifetime is to pray and seek God. If my people, again, there's a prerequisite, my people, if they'll pray. Okay, so let me hasten here with this first point. We need to inquire. Inquire. Lord, what do I need to do? Lord, how? And what should I do? Again, relational problems. Everyone in this room, we all have problems. People are problematic. Anytime you get a bunch of people together in one room, you're going to have problems, right? We're all sinners. And anytime you marry your best friend, you're going to have problems. I had a dear, sweet young couple. How many remember when you were younger? Just got married. Yes. And you just got married and, oh, it's so sweet. And they were making statements like, oh, we're best friends. And we like everything. Everything she likes, I like. Everything. And you're looking at them and you're just going, you're biting your tongue, you know. And you think, why? Because you've been there. And we're working at it, all of us. And you come back to that. And you think about people have some of this ignorance is bliss somewhat, if you want to say it, right? And turn a blind eye to it. Or as in the case where I'm at so often, I try to encourage them. Now, let's think logically, okay? Now, let's think 5 years into the future when you have a child or two children or whatever the case. What do you think? And that's where you're trying to get them to think. Okay, let's think now ahead. Why? Because of reality. When we go into something of ignorance of it, listen, this is exactly what the disciples said. They said to Jesus, hey, go ahead and send the people away. Matthew 14:13. He comes to the people and he says certain things. If this is what we're going to do, we're going to help the folks. We're going to do this and that. Matthew 14:13. He says, basically, here, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Next. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send them away that we may go into the villages and buy them victuals. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Send them away. Jesus said, what? Now, what's the next one, brother? They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Does the Lord ever do that to you? If you walk with the Lord, does he ever do that? I know he does. Lord, you know I can't, or this is the situation we're in. And the Lord says, yeah, you'll be fine. Stay where you are. This will happen, that'll happen. And you go, Lord, there's no way. And the disciples looked at each other and said, what? Well, we understand, Lord, that you know you'll feed them, but with what? We need the food. We need to know what to feed them. We have a heart to feed, sure, Lord. We want to serve, but we don't know how. So they say in their logical thinking is, Lord, send them away. Send them away. If we're not careful, that's what we do so often. Send them away. And thinking about Nehemiah now says, my brethren came and told me all the bad news. And what was Nehemiah's response? I'll weep over it. Now remember what Nehemiah was. He was the king's cupbearer. You remember the old movies where the king would be sitting there and he had that, you know, that chalice or whatever you call it, that glass, you know. And they bring, king, here's your wine. And then he took it, he'd smell it, and he'd hand it to the servant. And the servant would do what? He'd drink it first. And he'd kill over dead, and the guy would go, okay, well, that's part of his duty. He was basically a waiter, a servant to the king. Now, by the way, to the enemy king. So Nehemiah had a pretty good job. No doubt he had a pretty good house. He probably had a good relationship with someone there. And he had a good, pretty good income. He had a lot of things going for him. And so for him to stop and say, you know what, we got to do something about this. But so often, if you're like me, we've got it too good. I know the world. I know the direction of our country. But Lord, there's not much we can do. There's not much I can do. And the very first thing Nehemiah does is fall on his face before God and begin to pray. We could do that, couldn't we? Yeah. We could follow that. Sad to say that the last time you prayed may have been last week. Last time most people prayed was when they were in a heartache or a pain or something. Then they turn to God. Then they get real serious about prayer. We need to be praying. Father, help us. There's a concern, a true concern. Jesus looked out on the multitudes in Matthew 9, and he says what? I have compassion on the multitudes. Compassion. Verse 35. I have compassion. Well, what should we do? Send them away? No. I have compassion. And again, you understand what compassion is. It's your hurt in my heart. Our hurt. Oh, yes, there it is. I'm preaching the kingdom, healing every disease among the people. The next one. When he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion on them, wasn't he? Moved with compassion. Because they fainted and scattered abroad, having as sheep having no shepherd. You ever looked out across our world or drive through our city or drive through Albuquerque? You know that you see the thousands of people and they're lost. And the question is how, Lord, and what and why and when? How are we going to reach these folks? And the thing is that you'll get overwhelmed very quickly with that if you have a heart of compassion. And Jesus quickly reminds us through the Holy Spirit that my responsibility is my little circle of influence. That's mine. I can reach those people. I don't need to go out and try and reach the entire world. We do that collectively as churches. My duty is to reach my little bubble, my little circle of influence. He had compassion. Nehemiah said there's got to be something done. Now, we don't hear about these brethren, they're no-namers, really throughout the rest of the scriptures. I don't know who they were, and I have no doubt several of them went back with Nehemiah to help out. But there's people that have no care. They don't care about the world. They don't care about you. They don't care about these things, do they? We have a heart. Our desire is to what? Reach the lost. Our desire is to come back, as Nehemiah was, to build. But notice this also, secondly, he had an interest in the people. How are the people? Notice what he says. How are those that are still left? As you know, as the captivity came, the Babylonians in particular, they left behind certain groups of people, didn't they? For their own gain, by the way. You stay behind and you take care of the vineyard and we'll come back in harvest season and take it all and reap all the benefits. You stay behind. He left a lot of the older people and such, and they came in and slaughtered and murdered all of the mentally handicapped and all of the elderly, a lot of the elderly people and all such and so forth. And that'll happen again, probably, no doubt. Do you think about, they left these behind. And he said, how are they doing? He said, it's terrible. It's terrible. People are people. They're hurting. Nehemiah says, help me, Lord, to do my part. Okay, now notice, this hurt, it's in a specific place. Nehemiah was concerned about his nation. His nation. Remember me, Lord. Remember what you commanded. Verse 9. If ye turn unto me, he says, keep my commandments. Turn unto me, keep my commandments. It's not very hard, is it? Not difficult for people that put their hands up and say, oh, it's so hard to serve the Lord. He expects too much out of me. I can't do it. You're lying. It's not true. It's not that hard. Come back, do the commands. Come back, do the commands. Don't talk about it, do it. That's what he says. Turn back to me. We talked about that last week, about repentance. We talked about it on Wednesday night. We're studying the topic of hell and what hell is. And repentance is required. Repentance is doing a complete about face and going the other direction. And thinking through that. Now, as we see, I must hurry here, the location of it. What is it? It's a nation, it's a country that was built on the principles of God that have now turned and turned. The Bible, we know that, is clear on these things. Okay, there also is the report given. As much as we don't want to hear it, the world's getting worse and worse, we know. But we can, as God's people, stem the tide. Church, we know that. churches across the world are at an all-time low. Church attendance is at an all-time low. People are in moral decay all across our world. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Again, we still have a God on the throne. Amen? He's still in control. We know that. And if you don't believe that, you need to get on board with it. And I'm encouraged. Again, let me say this. The more you're in this book, the more faith you have in God. The more confidence you have in God. The more you understand it. The more you understand the fighter jet, whatever you may be there, the more confidence you have in it. You and I do not understand the magnitude and power of our fighter jets. I was just watching something on that this week. Amazing. The power with which they have to destroy the enemy. The speed at which they fly, the maneuvers at which they can maneuver, all of that, whatever it is. You think about it. The more you understand it, the more confidence you have in it. The more you understand the Bible, the more confidence. I talk to more Christians today that are so defeated. They're so discouraged. And the next question is, how much time have you been in this book? And they say, well, not much. I've been too busy. Where's the confidence? Huh? The more you understand this book and that the Bible is very clear on many, many occasions that God is for us and not against us. God is for your marriage, not against it. God is for your children, not against them. You understand this. You have more confidence in it. And I'll say it again. You will not be a successful Christian outside of this book. This won't happen. You'll try. You'll spin your wheels like I have so often. You'll try to get traction in this world. You'll try to be successful. You'll try to be happy. You'll try to have the joy of the Lord. Ain't going to happen because this is closed. And that's just what we understand. We know it. Coming back to the basics, the ABCs of Christianity. If you'll turn and keep my commandments, though you were cast out, I'll gather you back. I'll gather you back. He goes on. Now, we think about this. There is a description given of the situation. The walls were broken down. They're burned. The people are scattered, so on and so forth. I must skip ahead here. It was inconvenient for Nehemiah. I'll remind you, very inconvenient. Now, you know the story goes, but he comes to the king and says, King, would you allow me to have leave to go back? Now, it's an amazing thing that the king actually lets him go back. But you know later on, very fascinating, that this kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and all that takes place, now, that'll be revived again in the end times. We don't have time for that today. But you think about it. And the king gives him leave to go. How much time do you need? He says, well, I don't know. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. Do you know the most wicked people, or the people you would say would never hear the gospel, would never listen to me, would never, if I invited them to church, they'd probably never come. Do you know if you maybe tried it, they might? It's sometimes the people you think of the worst. Story reminded me one time. I was out and I saw an individual who was dressed up in all black, you know, the gothic type people. And I thought, they'll never listen. And then I turned to another individual who was dressed real clean cut, straight laced. And I thought, yeah. And I asked them about it. I presented the gospel to them. I said, have you ever been saved? And that individual was the most rude and crude person. And I got a chance to turn to this other person and they opened up. They were the sweetest person. This gothic, dressed in black, opened up. You know what? I've been looking for the truth. I've been searching for the truth. Now, that's shame on me. That's shame on me, being prejudiced or prejudging that person. But do you know that? I thought about the king. There was something in his heart said, you know what? There is some truth in Nehemiah. And if Nehemiah has enough belief and conviction in his heart and his soul to fall down before his God and pray, man, there's something different about it. He must really believe. If he's unashamed in that, he must really believe. Now think about it. It was inconvenient. It was inconvenient for him to go to do all. It was inconvenient for Abraham to leave all that he had and go and be a vagabond and go and live in a tent. It was inconvenient for Noah to stop what he was doing and begin building an ark and make himself and his sons look like lunatics up on the hill. It was inconvenient for Daniel to go forward and stand for the truth and be thrown into the lion's den. It was inconvenient for the three Hebrew children. It was inconvenient. Why not just go along to get along? We get accused of that often. How come you're always stirring stuff up? How come you're always against the tide? How come you're always against the grain? We're not. We're just following the book. We try to. And if you serve Christ and you're a legitimate Christian and you follow the word, you're going to have enemies. And it may be a lonely road at times. It's inconvenient. It was inconvenient for Joseph to stand for moral purity when as a teenage boy, everything within him said, I want to be with her. What's the big deal? No one will find out. His moral purity, he said, no, thank you. I'm going to turn. And the result of that was imprisonment. It was inconvenient for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. It was inconvenient. He could have left the cross where it lay. But he went anyways. The Bible says he went a little further. A little further. And by the way, Nehemiah was the only one that stood, and Jesus was the only one in the garden when he asked his disciples to pray in earnest, pray for me, pray for me. You ever have people you ask to pray for you in your time of need, and they're nowhere to be found? Pray for me. No, and they weren't there. It was inconvenient. But Nehemiah says there is a cause here. David says, is there not a cause? When his big strapping brothers cowered in the tent in the face of the giant, little David came out, little teenage David, and said, is there not a cause? Guys, he's big and strong, yeah, but he's blaspheming our Lord. He's calling God a bunch of foul names. Shouldn't we do something about it? Well, David, just calm down now. Why don't you go back and feed your little sheep? Who sent you here? Daddy? Go back home. Sounds like a lot of Christians, doesn't it? Calm down now. Don't stir up. Don't cause a lot of problems now. Just go back and do your thing. Come to church for 45 minutes and go home and feel good and check the little box off on your to-do list. Isn't there something more? It's inconvenient for these individuals, but they said, I'll go and I'll serve. Now notice this. There was someone there who heard. The Holy Spirit will move in a still small voice. He's still working today. He's still ministering. He's still speaking. We know that. But are you there listening? Nehemiah understood it and knew. Our country and our world today needs more people, churches and pastors and individuals to stand up and say, you know what? There is a cause. I am going to pray. I am going to seek God. I do want to see our nation turn around. I do want to see our people get right with God. I want to do something about it. It's too convenient for us to not care. He cared enough. He cared enough to act. Not only to listen, but act. Act upon it. Matthew 7. Jesus describes to us two different people. The people, one who hears and is moved to action, and the other person who hears and does nothing about it, doesn't he? He says, I'll tell you who it is. The man who built his house, the man who built it on rock, the man who built it on sand, the two different people, is when the storms came, what? They heard the word, but did nothing about it. The other heard the word and did something. I was talking with someone this morning and said that. People will come often and tell me a whole thing, a list of how spiritual they are. You know, this and this and this and that. And I get real leery. It's like, okay. But the people that don't say anything, but they show it. Amen. That's you folks here, all of you. You show it. You don't just talk about it, blab about it. You do it. You do something about it. And that's what we need today. That's what you need from a man who stands behind this pulpit. Not talks about it, not always tells you what to do, preaching at you, but living it. We see the caring, we see the action oriented. Now, in the next chapters, I don't have time this morning to get to it. We'll get to it, Lord willing, next week, as we're going to see. Nehemiah again puts a plan together. And he puts it together with a group of men, and he says, let's do something about it. I often will think of doing something, but don't put the plan together. We put a plan. Lord, what can we do? And Jesus says, you pray, you seek my face. It was inconvenient, one, but he was cared enough to action. Cared enough to action. Nehemiah was moved. These brethren that came, they saw the people in distress. They saw the city burned to the ground, the walls destroyed, the gates burned. They came back home and just went on with their lives, didn't they? Did nothing about it. Nehemiah says, I didn't get to see all of that, but I care enough. And friends, we don't need to go to the slums today. We don't need to go to the White House today to know what's going on. We know we need to pray. We may not see it, But we know we need to pray. We know we need to seek God's face. And I want to encourage you with that. I know praying about our nation, we should. But bring it back home. Lord, I pray for our city. I pray for our state. I pray for our city. I pray for our church. And I pray for our home. Just bring it all the way back home. I pray for that. And Lord, especially I pray for myself. Nehemiah includes himself. He cared enough. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not those things that I say? Remember that? You call me Lord. People came to Christ at one point in his ministry and said, Lord, Lord, this and that. And he says, hang on a second. Why are you calling me Lord? Why are you calling me master and you don't do what I tell you to do? You would have fired that guy 3 weeks ago. Oh, yes, I'll get that done. Oh, yes, oh, yes. You don't do what I ask you to do. You don't follow through with that. Lord says the same thing. He cared enough to inquire. Paul asked the same thing. Paul came and he said, what would you have me to do? You remember the great prophet Samuel. Samuel said what? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. He was laying in bed and the voice came and he came in. And he said, Eli, did you call me? No. It's sad that the spiritual leader couldn't discern the voice of God, but the little boy could. You know, you can learn a lot from kids. Isn't that true? I learn stuff all the time. One of my little girls, 5-year-old, she said, Daddy, how come we haven't been praying at night like we used to? And I went, you feel about that? You know, why'd you got to say that? Well, okay, you're right. I've been busy. I'm sorry. So this whole last week, we've been really trying to do that. Right? You can learn a lot from them. I mean, boy, kids will just turn you upside down. And he does it again, and he says, it's not me speaking. And he does it a third time. Eli said, now, says it again. You hear it again now. Say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. As soon as he said that, what? Well, it opened up the door, didn't it? And God revealed what he was going to do with the nation of Israel to that young boy and not to the spiritual leader who was supposed to be leading, who was supposed to be there intercessing. Someone there is an intercessor for the nation. And we think about today, are we still hearing? Are we listening? Lord, speak. We want to inquire. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Paul said there on the road to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God said, well, thanks for asking. I'm glad you asked. I got a whole list for you. See, a lot of Christians do that, don't they? Well, Lord, thank you for saving me. And now here's a whole list of things I need from you, Lord. Instead of saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I was convicted this week as I was praying. And I said, Lord, I ask you for a lot of stuff, but I never end my prayers with, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something I could do for you? Is there something that I could do to respond and to repay you in some way? Well, yeah, there is, actually. He says, what do you want me to do? And Nehemiah says, Lord, show us what to do. We understand, or I understand, we've transgressed, we've failed. That's clear. And it's been a slow digression throughout the decades now for America. We know that. But God's people, turn. And then there is, and I must conclude here, he confessed the corruption. Before God does a great work with his people, there must proceed with repentance and acknowledgement of sin. We must agree with God what he says about us. We agree with him. And that's truly what repentance is. That's what confession is. We're agreeing with God, his assessment of me, right? I agree with, Lord, I am acknowledging your assessment of me. I have sinned. I have not been what I should be. I do run my mouth. I do say things I shouldn't. I do have that attitude, I know. And that's what he says. We turn back. There's a confession of where we are. Notice a few things here and we'll wrap it up. He claimed who God was according to the scripture. Verse 5 again in Nehemiah 1, verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant, mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Notice that. He claimed who God was according to the scriptures. You and I, if we're not careful, have a figment of our imagination. We have this made-up God that's not according to the Bible. God loves me. God's okay with that. God will be fine. We messed up just a little bit, but he's okay with that. Hang on a second. No, he's not. It's okay that we don't know. He claimed who God was according to the scripture. Who is God? Who is he? He's a God of heaven. He's great and terrible. He's one that should be revered. He's one that we should be in awe, as the psalmist puts it. Stand in awe and sin not. What keeps you from sin is your awe of God. How mighty, how great He is. Right? We've lost that years ago. Our nation went away from that. You use His name as a cuss word and a foul word to fill your limited vocabulary. No, He's a God of heaven. He claimed who God was. This is who you are, God. And you're able to do this. And you're able to do. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says this, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and all that we think. He's able to do above all that we ask and think, but he adds these words, exceeding abundantly above. The greatest thing, what can God do here? The greatest thing you can think of. He said, I'll do 10 times that. That's the God we serve. But also, secondly, he confessed his own sin before God. His own sin. He says in verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Thou mayest hear the prayer of who? Thy servant, which I pray before thee. Thy servant. Hear my prayers, Lord. Hear me. Hear what I have to say. I am one which have not done what I should do. The ones that have sinned. We have sinned against thee, both I and my fathers. No doubt about it, our fathers have sinned. I mean, they've messed up royally. They've screwed this nation up. Our fathers. They've done it. We have seen a slow digression, degrade, down, down, and down to where we are today. And that's true. That's very true. And we can confess the sins, by the way, of your fathers, those before you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive our fathers. They may have been ignorant, but they were unbelieving. They were transgressors of the word. He confessed his own sin and then the sins of the people and of the nation. As an individual seeking, God is seeking individuals one at a time. Again, in the book of Ezekiel, he's seeking for one person, just one man to make up the hedge and I won't destroy it. But then it sends this in one of the saddest verses in all the Bible or the end of it. But I found none. There's nobody. Not one. Not one man that lives over here in Sandia Park. Not one man that lives over here off 217. Not one man that lives off Mountain Valley. Not one man or woman that lives over here in Edgewood. Not one that's praying for our nation. Not one that's confessing their own sins before the sins of the nation and people. Not one mother that stands up at night or gets up early and prays over the bedrooms and the beds of their little babies. Not one father that gets up early and prays over his whole entire house, bows and gets on his knees before his front door and pleads that God's holy presence and spirit would come into that house. Not one. And we wonder why where we are. Not one teenage girl that'll stand for the faith, although she may be castigated and cast out at school and mocked and made fun of, but she's standing for Christ, or young man will stand for Christ. Not one. God's looking for one. One. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. Oh, we think about it. Easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? He clearly knew the promises of God. He clearly knew. Verse 8 and 9, and I'll stop there. Remember, God doesn't need reminding. But Nehemiah says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commendest thy servant Moses. Now remember this, God's word is preserved. Nehemiah had a copy of the Bible. He had a copy of the writings of Moses, didn't he? So people today that claim that there's no preservation of Scripture don't know the Bible. The word was preserved. He said, Lord, I know the writings and commands of Moses. If ye transgress, what's the consequence? I'll scatter you abroad the nations. Do you think that'll happen to America? Yes. If we transgress and don't repent, he'll scatter this nation. He'll take away the liberty and freedom. People often ask me this, Brother Tim, where is America in end time prophecy? And the response always is, I don't know. It's not in the Bible, is it? America's not there. Where'd we go? I believe we're scattered. I truly believe it. I believe we'll be scattered. Now, depending on what you believe. But this is what he says. They did not come back into a unified country. 1948. You think about this now. And still today, they are scattered abroad across the whole world. The Jewish people. He clearly knew the promises of God. Now, I'll finish out here. Verse 9. If ye turn unto me, keep my commandments, do them. Do them. Paul says in the New Testament, follow me and do what I've done. If I stop following Christ, don't follow me. If I stop preaching Christ, don't listen. You've got a lot of man worshipers today, don't we? You ever been a part of a church where they worshiped the man? And he went off into sin and started teaching heretical things, and all the congregation just followed him. Oh, yeah, let's drink the Kool-Aid. Yeah, that's good. No. As soon as this person behind the pulpit, okay, goes away from the scriptures, you ought to run. Okay. So he says, notice, and do them, though they were of you cast out to the uttermost part of the heaven. Yet will I gather them from thence, bring them back, bring them unto this place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now he did do that, 1948, but primarily he's going to talk about here, as we'll get into this a little bit later, the end time. He's going to bring them all back. I won't get into that. I don't have time for that. Okay. Anyways, so you think about now today. I'll close with this: praying, continue to pray, trying to emphasize in the month of July, praying for our nation, praying for it. Where does it start? It starts right here with Nehemiah. It starts right here at home, and he says, "Lord, I confess our sins and my sins, where I am." Can one man in his prayer, can one man, lady in her prayers, can one young person in their prayers turn the nation around? We don't know. I believe we do our part, though, and here's the goal. When I stand before God, when I stand at the judgment and give account, the Bible says I must give account of my life. My parents won't be next to me. My kids and wife won't be over here. I will go into a certain place, and it'll be just me and the Lord, and I'll give account of this life. One thing that I know is that, hey, I may not change the world, but I'll know that I prayed. Did you do your part? I'll say, yes, sir. I tried. I prayed. We did. Did you do as a church? And I'll give account of this church. Did you lead the church in that? I tried to. Didn't do a very good job. I tried my best. I tried. Praying for our nation. We still are the greatest nation on earth because we were founded upon this book. Because of this book. Because of the Lord's blessing upon our lives. I want to encourage you to do the same. Have a heart of Nehemiah this week. Would you do that? Write that down somewhere. I'll have the heart of Nehemiah. I can do something. I may not be able to change the world, but I can do something. And again, remember that. You may be a nobody to this world, but you're the world to somebody, especially those kids. I'm a nobody in the world. Yeah, but you get home, you're the world to that little kid. Remember that. Are you leading them to seek the Lord in the proper way? And think about, I'll have the heart of Nehemiah. I want to do what He's called me to do. Lord, help me to do Your will. Today, Lord, we submit our wills to You. Lord, thank You for this morning. As we do come before You, I thank You for these dear people. I'm preaching, Lord, to folks that stand for the truth. I know that. They're unashamed. They love You. They've taken persecution. They've had to endure some stuff, even just this week. People coming against them and attacking them for their faith in You. We stand for the principles and for the Word. We stand for, Lord, what You've given to us. You convict our hearts and we stand. And Lord, it's against an ungodly world that doesn't like us. We thank You for Your love and care. Thank You for this wonderful portion of Scripture that we can have the heart of Nehemiah. Help us to have that heart. As we go forth into this world, we pray for our nation and our country, Lord. We're in a mess. You know that. No big surprise to You. We ask that You'd help us as Your people to stand for the truth. Thank You, Lord. We love and thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.